as we continue on, just going through these administrative documents, the idea of it is looking at church membership and just it began with the question that I asked on the last Q&A that I asked those who were here and those that have been here since then is, are you a member of this church? And if so, how do you know so from Scripture? So that's what we've been going over. And it just kind of led into looking at at the administrative documents and what we have down there under membership. And also questions that have been raised from time to time about how we do membership in the church. And that, so I thought it would be good just kind of using that as a springboard kind of for us to just kind of go over. I've been actually wanting to kind of go back over these anyway. So I posted them in the SBCC info group, so you can pull it up on your phone and follow along. It would be helpful to do so. If anyone can't do that, I do have one extra copy if anyone needs a hard copy of it. And so I'm really hoping for discussion tonight. I've got other areas I want to look at of change, but just to remind us the purpose, the intent of why we even have something called administrative documents. Part of the reason was for some legal needs in opening bank accounts for the church. You have to have some type of formal documentation to open a bank account as a church, so we had to come up with something. And that's, if I remember right, that's kind of what led to initially coming up with something. Is really more so legal matters, but right in the very beginning of it there, the purpose of this document is to lay out various administrative directives deemed helpful for the church function and organization. So that's the purpose of this, is to help give some order and structure that we can refer to from time to time to answer some of the basic questions about the church and how we function. So again, this is not a statement of faith, even though it contains some statements of what we believe. But it's not a statement of faith. So, with that in mind, do we have membership in this church? Who was here last week? It might be easier to ask who wasn't here last week. Okay, most everyone was. So, do we have membership? Are there members in this church? Do we have formally recognized membership in this church?
No.
Yes. And again, we discussed it last week, right in the middle of Directive 2, under membership and discipline. Right in the middle it says, while membership is not formally recognized within the church, any who are led of the Lord to commit themselves primarily to be one of the church are exhorted to show their commitment with their life and actions and continuing in biblical doctrine, loving unity, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, speaking the word of God, and ministering to the needs of others. That's taken from Acts 2 and Acts 4 there, as well as Colossians 4:12, where it talks about Epaphras, who is of you. Trying to remember the exact wording. I know in English it's, who is one of you, one of your number is the NAS, but it's literally who is of you. The word number is not in there, it's given as a help, but it's literally Epaphras, who is of you. So he's a part of them. So we would say he's a member of them. So the idea of formally recognized within the church, and this is what I had said that I'm leaning towards rewriting that to something along the lines of, while membership is not formally recognized within the church by means, so adding this part to the clarification, by means of a list of names written on a ledger or list, or the signing of a covenant, or by voting, or etc., those who are members are recognized by the body by the means of their commitment of their life and actions in continuing in biblical doctrine, loving unity, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, speaking the word of God, and ministering to the needs of others according to their ability. And I think that is a better better, more clear definition, if you will, of what it means to be a member of the church. So you don't have a body unless it has members. You don't have a family unless there's members. And both of those are used to describe a church. So we do have membership within the church here, and it's those who commit themselves, those who are a part of the body, those who join themselves to and interact and love and all the things listed there and all the things that are that practical aspect and application of the New Testament scriptures and the epistles written to the churches, the instructions that are given to them and corrections given and all of that. That's what a member of a church is. So before we continue on, does anyone have any questions about that, about membership, or anything else as far as the church? I'm hoping for feedback and interaction this evening.
Now that you have that definition of what a member is, which are all those requirements we talked about, now in the document, whenever it talks about the reference to members, That's what we're saying.
Yeah, I was looking through it, and I don't want to rewrite this, but I do want to be somewhat more reflective. And there's quite a few places that it says, "any who fellowship," or "any who," "those who fellowship," and yeah, that's a reference to the members, because what is fellowship? We went over this. What is fellowship?
I was just thinking about that, but as you were reading it, fellowship was just one piece of what you said.
Yeah.
Whereas here it says fellowship is almost like that. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it makes sense to make that member from the fellowship.
It might. I was thinking about that today. My goal wasn't to rewrite it. But it may be expedient to do so, but I don't, as of right now, I'm not really inclined to do so, but we'll see as it goes on how it plays out. I might might change my mind. So what is fellowship?
We discussed that.
The idea of sharing, partnering with, communing with. Is it passive or active? Yeah, it's something actively done. What is to be our motive when we gather together? Are we gathering together for ourselves? While we do have needs, and we do, when we come, we do receive. But the more people that come for the purpose of edifying others and building up others, the more everyone receives when they come. So we're not supposed to come and sit in here to be sponges to soak up, but maybe to be sponges to be wrung out. In that sense, so we got to soak something up to be wrung out. But again, the instruction given to the church is for the building up of one another, for the edifying of one another. We looked at the example of the church as the temple, and we're not the temple as a whole. We're stones, and the purpose of a stone in a structure is to support the stones around it, to give strength to the building as a whole. The part of the individual member is not to exist for itself, but to exist for the body, for the good of the body. So if you get something in your eye, your hand comes up and gets the thing out of the eye. And if you get something in your hand, a splinter, the eye helps direct the other hand to come over and remove the splinter. You see it very practically when you look at a body, how each one member serves the other. And that's to be what, that is biblical church membership. It's not what it should be. That is biblical church membership. It's where the body exists to serve one another. And remember the we joked about the loophole that was in that? Does anyone remember that?
Well, I'm not
a Oh, okay, there was another loophole. Yeah, there's a loophole for women to teach men.
Sing.
When we're singing. When we're singing, we are teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when the women lift their voice, it's, it was a joke. But it's from a place of worshiping the Lord together. Any other comments, questions over the membership aspect of it?
Just something that we're talking about right now. I mean, it's not wrong to, like, to say today, man, I'm just like, man, I can't wait to go to church. I need to be around the brethren. I need, to hear from God. I need. I know that's not the proper attitude to come, but there are going to be days when it's just like, Lord, I know there's some times when I just can't wait to come and hear the message because I'm expecting to hear from the Lord and I need something. His word, encouragement from a brother. It's going to happen not to have that attitude all the time, but, you go through a day or a season where it's just like, I need the Lord, but you're expecting to receive the Lord here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I would say even in those times, come looking for something to give. I mean, when you wake up Saturday, and you normally don't work Saturdays, but if you have to go into work Saturday, and you're tired because you stayed up late Friday, fellowshipping, or whatever, and you got to go into work, and you're tired, you don't want to be there, You go in to serve. You go in to work, to labor. It's no different with being a member of church. And Malachi, what did Malachi, what was the rebuke to Israel with their sacrifices? Yeah, he says, give that to your governor. The sacrifices you're bringing to me, you're lame, you're blind, you're crippled, give that to your governor and see what he thinks about it. When we, if we consider the church above as being more important, more vital, something eternal compared to our jobs and our workplace, our attitude will drastically change and we will give it a higher priority of importance. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to miss a service because we have to work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our view of it as being important and vital. It'll change. It'll change your relationship between work and church. I'll be very honest. We just have a very poor, low relationship, or not relationship, but view of the church so many times that it's not needed. It's just kind of a benefit. It's needed, but it's needed on my terms when I feel like it. And I get to decide when I'm going to be a part of it and when I'm not. And again, I'm kind of like the last part that I was putting in there, according to their ability. And there's different times and different seasons where our ability to be a part and active may fluctuate. But I'm getting more at our overall attitude towards the saints, towards gathering with God's people. Man, years and years ago, Malachi just pierced me. I could not get away from that. Giving God what we're happy to do without, but allowing my boss to demand whatever he wants, and I'll do it. But I'll give whatever I decide to give to the Lord. So no, again, I'm not trying to make any laws. I'm not trying to guilt anyone into being here, and I'm certainly not suggesting anyone quit their job because they're missing meetings, not in the least. It's just the Lord knows our hearts. It's a matter of the heart and what our desires are. Someone can desire to be at all the meetings but not have the ability to. I think you understand what I'm getting at, but at the same time, I don't want to cheapen the value of that those for whom Christ gave His life. Anything else? So we'll move on. Jim.
Be careful. We're going to go to the men's fellowship. And just as we're thinking about membership, the written like to have a GCC. Mm-hmm. And like to have a lot of churches. A lot of churches that have it. And depending on the leaders, it could be good if you do it right. But what I wanted to say is, this is not, if you do it like that, that's not heresy.
Oh, no.
It's just a different way, and both of them have their advantages and disadvantages. This is the way that you and Dan chose to do it, and you did it with the blessing of GCC.
Exactly.
So don't go and say, look, you got it all wrong. You got it right. And don't let pride come in there. Because like you said, it's a working document. We're actually looking at changing some of them now, which means it wasn't perfect before.
Oh, yeah.
And so, and that's what it's for. So we know how to administrate and how to better run the church according to the way we believe the Lord wants us to.
Yeah.
So just want to say that.
Yeah, this was done from with the blessing of GCC, even though it was different than how they have membership. But there's several there were several regular preachers at the conference, several who had very different types of membership in the church. I played absolutely no part in their fellowship, their love, their honoring each other, preaching at each other's churches, doing conferences together, doing missions together, many years of that. There were several types of membership, probably as many as there were men preaching. I mean, just because most people have a formally recognized, you know, church role type membership. Most people have that, but man, that can vary so much. Some people have covenants that you sign. Others, you just fill out a card. Others, you have to be voted in. Others, you have to be baptized. And it just goes on and on and on. So unless you're a part of some denomination that has a set order that everyone has to follow, then the way churches do officially membership, it varies from church to church. So yeah, that's a very good point. It's not a, you don't need to go around and ask people how they do it and tell them how we do it. And yeah, this is for us, put it that way. This is for us who are members here. Anything else? All right, so discipline. Next paragraph there. Discipline due to known unrepentant sin and disobedience in a professing believer's life will be dealt with in accordance with biblical instruction by those who fellowship at SGCC and the leadership. Any who fellowship at SGCC and is called a brother may be subject to church discipline. The discretion of the elders concerning disciplining another in SGCC will be sought and submitted to as the final authority. So, the administration of church discipline is for known unrepentant sins in someone who calls themselves a Christian. Right? So, 1 Corinthians 5, that's where we find this. So open up to 1 Corinthians 5. I know it's a probably very familiar passage. I'm just going to quickly read through it, beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles. So it's reported, so that means it's known, it's open, it's not secret and hidden, it's in the open. Someone has his father's wife. You become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. So most churches would say, well, we're just being loving. We're not going to forbid anyone to come because we're so loving. Paul says, no, you're arrogant. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous swindlers and idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such one. Can you imagine? Even in churches that practice church discipline, bringing someone up for being covetous? Have you ever thought about that? How was that seen and obvious to all? Covetous, which is really a sin of the heart. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Things become evident. What if I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So church discipline is to be done by the church, everyone in the church, and it's not brought against unbelievers, but those who profess faith in Christ, but who refuse to repent. We see that in Matthew 18. Well, real quick, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'll let you ask questions as might be needed. Matthew 5 is not a blueprint for church discipline. Neither is Matthew 18. In other words, these aren't rules to be followed. They're examples of when people have been disciplined out and when someone should be disciplined out, but they don't come close to addressing all the possible scenarios and issues and details that can be involved in church discipline. So these are places to go to find help, but they're not hard and fast rules that give details that fit every single scenario. So Matthew 18, verse 15. So if your brother sins, some say sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. Now, does it matter if the sin is against you, or if you see your brother sin, and it's not a sin against you? Does that matter?
Matters for what?
As far as church discipline is concerned. No, if it's a sin that is seen, that is recognized, and it doesn't mean you run around waiting for someone to mess up. It's a sin. It's something ongoing. It's something that warrants going to someone and confronting them about it. It's not someone makes a mistake. It's a sin. If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So it's something that you're able to show him that what he did is sinful. Right? So it's not matters of opinion. It's something you can go and show, present evidence. How are you going to do that? From Scripture. It's the only way we can show someone sin is from God's word, the one whom the sin is against. that if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Tax collectors were considered traitors and were not fellowship with. Gentiles were unclean. They weren't sharers in Israel. Israel had no fellowship with Gentiles. So truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Very, very misused passage there. It's talking about that God is giving his approval when judgment is made according to his will. That God's there in it, in the midst of it. So church discipline is for people who profess faith in Christ. They say they're a Christian. There is visible sin, evident in them, and you go to them, right? If you see it, then the person that begins discipline is the person that sees it, and you are to go to them. You're not supposed to go talk to other people about it and bring someone with you. You're supposed to go. That's the loving thing to do. Why involve someone else and bring shame on someone when maybe you can go to them and they maybe not even recognize what they're doing is sin and repent? Or maybe you do and they realize it and they repent. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love doesn't expose a multitude of sin. So that is the loving thing to do. And that is the very beginnings of church discipline. It depends. If I would say if the people are really close, there may be freedom for a man to talk to a woman or a woman to talk to a man.
Oh, okay. That's also a good... That's not
you're talking about in a marriage?
Yeah, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. That is a good to know also. But what I meant is like, say I feel like you sinned and I should tell you, if I go and talk to Gabriel about it first before I come to you.
Yeah, you're one.
Okay, I just wanted to clarify.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good because I'm not going to think of every scenario and not try to hit every scenario, but yeah, that's good. So, yeah, absolutely. Husbands and wives talking about it with each other. Yeah, I mean, that's your one.
Oh, like the husband and wife, so it's okay to share that with the husband, like, before I would...
Yeah, if you need it.
Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't tell. You were saying that the husband and wife are one, and it's okay to share the information, or like you are one person, you are like...
Yeah. Oh, no, husband and wife. Yeah.
Okay,
husband and wife. Yeah. No. If you saw me doing something, and you're comfortable with coming and talking to me about it, but you want to talk to Gabriel about it, to get his input, and maybe you got some questions or something. Yeah, absolutely. He's your husband. I would think that would be a good and wise thing to do. And then maybe he would come to me. Or maybe he would say, yeah, I think you should go. But you shouldn't go to Karen and talk to her about it. Yeah, so even on the other thing, should a woman talk to a man or a man to a woman? It depends. It depends. It depends what the sin is. It depends on, is there a closeness there? You know, I would say the closer the relationship, the more okay it would be for someone to go to another, for opposite sex to go and talk to each other. Now, obviously, you're not going to go meet up somewhere at night. It's going to be, hey, can I, you know, it's going to be here in the fellowship, can I talk to you for a minute? But yeah, I mean, I believe that would be the thing to do. If you're not comfortable, then yeah, absolutely talk to a spouse, or come to me, or someone else that you see as godly, not your peers. You want to get in trouble real fast, go to your peers. That almost always spells trouble in Scripture and just, we all know, in life example. You want to always go above you. You want to be aiming above. You want to be going to someone wiser. When I have problems and issues in dealing in things with pastoring and things, I go to older, wiser pastors that have been doing it for much longer than I have to get counsel, not to someone I would consider my equal, and not to someone I would consider a novice. You want to be seeking. I mean, where is the place we go primarily for wisdom? It's to the Lord. It's the very top. We're always want to be looking up for help. Anything else on this before I point out a few things?
That's gossip, right? To go to somebody else and say, hey, I know this is going on with
you. It could be gossip, slander. Yeah, if you're not telling all the truth, yeah, slander, lies. Remember, the purpose of church discipline is to strengthen and build up and protect. First, the church. And then the individual. The individual is not the primary target. It's the church. It's God's name, which the church bears His name. And so the first thing is for the church. And the way to protect the church, the way to strengthen the church, the way to build up the church is by the one who is possibly bringing a weakness to, or bringing a bad name upon, or opening up the door for division or whatever other thing. It's the name of God. My name will be hallowed among you, and it's for the church, and it's also for the individual. The purpose of church discipline is not to get rid of someone, it's to restore someone. The entire reason for putting someone out of a church, disfellowshipping someone, what do we read in 1 Corinthians? That their soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. Desiring repentance. That someone would repent of the sin and then be welcomed back into the body and restored. That's redemption history. We sinned against God. We were kicked out. We were disciplined, put out of the garden, put out of paradise. And Christ is restoring us and bringing us back into paradise. That's redemption story there. Is one of discipline for the saving of the soul. Any other questions or comments about it?
I do have one about, are you going to follow through on this, kind of run through an example here. In other words, okay, now you went to the person, they just confessed it and they weren't willing to change.
Mm-hmm.
So you go get 2 months people.
Yeah.
And you talk about that, and then what point would the elder be brought in? If we're going to bring it before the church, how do we go about it?
it's so hard to discuss examples. It really, really is. Matthew, it says, go to them yourself. Go get two or three. And if they don't listen to you, then tell it to the church. And if they don't listen to the church, then you put them out, you consider them. So you see a progress there to where it's, you know, it's an ever-widening circle. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, next time you come together, put them out. I've already decided. Was Paul sinning? He didn't follow Matthew 18. No, because it's different scenarios, different situation. Jesus is covering generally when your brother sins and you're witness to it. Go to him. Go love your brother and point it out. But if he refuses to do it, and remember, this is under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. His teaching was in accordance with the law, and the law says, take two or three witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything might be established. So one person was not going to be put to death on the testimony of one person. One person was not going to be put out of Israel on the testimony of one other person. It was going to be two or three witnesses. And yet Paul said, do it on my authority. So every situation, this is a very good pattern to follow in most cases. There are situations when someone needs to go. And that would mean coming from the elders. It would just seem wise, especially with what I was talking about earlier, wanting to go up. So if you're going to go confront someone about sin, you don't want to go find the new believers in the church, the guy that got saved last week, and bring him as a witness, right? You want to find the mature believers in the church, someone to take and go with you. That doesn't necessarily mean the elders of the church. But it would sure seem like a good thing to do. Especially, now, if it's a minor thing, and again, covetousness, expel them, put them out. It's not a minor thing. If it's not a danger, if it's not imminent hurt and threat to someone, that's what I mean by minor. Then yeah, you might not need to go bring the elder with you, but again, you want to bring mature, you want to bring wisdom with you when you go. So you want to go get help from someone that you know is wise and mature in the church. Again, you don't want to get your peer, someone that's your buddy. It has nothing to do with being friends and buddies. But there are times Paul told Titus they must be silenced. There's a need for that. You find out if I found out someone's been molesting children, I'm not talking to anyone about it. I'm writing something immediately and saying this person is put out until further light can be done. This person's gone. They're put out. And I would expect everyone in the church to not fellowship with them or contact them or anything. We can get into that at another time. I'm not really prepared to go into that tonight. But to put someone out is to turn them over to Satan. It's not that they become someone you go evangelize. It's someone you avoid. It's someone you leave to God. Put out. You don't judge outsiders. And again, the idea behind the Gentile and the tax collector that Jesus said, those were people avoided. That's his reason for mentioning that. You don't go into their house, you don't eat with them, you don't, it's the idea of avoidance. Paul's saying turn them over to Satan. It's the removal of fellowship. The call to repentance, generally speaking, calling them to repent, evangelizing, you're not acting like a Christian, you need to repent and believe the gospel, comes before they're put out.
We're also looking, you know, we want people to be restored, we want to show them grace, but we're also looking after the church when he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 11, nothing's going wrong. Also to protect us from any...
Right. That's the reason for putting them out is the influence. That's the thing about leaven is leaven spreads. And so if you say, okay, well, they can't come in here and meet with us and they can't come to our fellowship, but I'm going to go hang out with them and I'm going to go talk to them, how is the leaven not spreading among the church? When you go and you look at the pattern in the Old Testament, expel the immoral person. Put out the immoral person. Cleanse yourself. It's not, they were put out and they were done. They were outside of Israel. There was no talking to them. If you go and you read, I mean, I wanted to add some verses here. I wanted to add the 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5 and 7 through 13. I want to add Leviticus 13 through 14. Which deals with leprosy, because there's so much help. Go read Leviticus 13 and 14 and how the priests were to deal with leprosy. There is so much wisdom there and so much help there when it comes to discipline. Examination. I was going to do it tonight. There's just, maybe we'll pick this special time, maybe we'll pick it up next week and do. There's examination. There's careful study and probing and looking and examining to see, is the leprosy on the surface or does it go deep? There's a time of separation for examination and to see if it spreads. And then a re-examination. Does the leprosy go deep or is it simply on the surface? And then you have it in a house. So you clean the house and you give a little time and you examine again. Does it show back up? You take those stones out of the house and you put no stones in. You plaster over it and then you wait and you go back and you examine it again. And did the spot come back? But if it came back, then you tear the house down and you take it outside the camp to the place of refuse of unclean things. I mean, you take all that, you apply all that to discipline. The priests don't represent the elders. The priests represent the church. Discipline is not only something that the elders do, just like it's not only what Paul did, even though as the apostle he had the authority to say, do it. When we read 2 Corinthians, we read that Paul says, look, I did that to test you to see if you were going to listen to me or not. And that's why he acted so swiftly and so severely. One, because of the sin and because of the severity of the sin, but also is the church going to submit to him as the apostle, which they were having a problem with, and there were people that were trying to turn him away. It's so hard. I know we want to ask, well, what about this and what about that? But oof, it's just, that's why I said Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and Leviticus 13 through 13 and 14 in particular, and other passages, they offer much wisdom and much help and much insight, but they're not a step-by-step, line-by-line proof text that covers every scenario. There's one thing for that. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And church discipline is an act of love for the individual, for the church, for God. That's the motivation. It's not a. It's not vindictive. It's not anger. There may be times to be angry in it, but that's not the motive for it. I wanted to add to the last sentence there and scratch out part of it. The discretion of the elders concerning disciplining another in SGCC will be sought and submitted to as the final authority. I wanted to add, or just reword it like this, because the elders are often privy to things that are not common knowledge, and because elders are those who give an account and are to exert oversight, the discretion of the elders concerning disciplining another in SGCC will be sought out and submitted to. I don't think it's necessary to put as the final authority. I think scripture plainly shows that. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. I don't think it needs to be listed in that way. I think there's plenty of directness in scripture there that it doesn't have to say, kind of add as the final authority. For me, that's just a little too authoritarian. But that's another reason why elders should be involved in discipline, is oftentimes elders know, they have insight into things that other people don't because of counseling, because of maybe they've been involved already and no one knows it. And because elders are the ones that are in the position of authority in the church, so anything of that magnitude needs to be coming from the elders with the church. Not from the elders to the church. Although there's times for that. Again, generally speaking, with the church, there's times. I mean, I've talked to people that have been in different churches, and it's like you show up one Sunday and the elders stand up and say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has been put under discipline. They are no longer a part of this church, and they need to be avoided, and here's why. And it's never trivial matters. It's something severe. It's something that's going to be a danger to the body. Right? I mean, that's one of the charges given to me as an elder, is protection of the body. Fortunately, the good shepherd is the one that protects the church from wolves, but he also leaves men in charge in his absence to fill that place. So, discipline is something that is not when it's for known unrepentant sin and disobedience. Generally speaking, it's for those who profess faith in Christ. Now, what if it's someone that doesn't profess faith, or they drop their profession and say, you can't put me out, I'm not a Christian, and I'm coming? Well, that's no longer church discipline. That's called chasing away the wolves and keeping the wolves from the flock. I mean, we had a case of that where that had to happen with someone a few years ago. Wolves don't always look like wolves. That's why there's the expression of wolves in sheep's clothing, because they don't always look dangerous. But it's the whispering of the ear that is the most dangerous. It's the questioning. Did God really say? It's not so much the accusation as the putting a question in your mind about someone else. Did they do this? Did they say that? Did they really do that? have people do that all the time. Generally speaking, not in this church, I'm just saying in the world at large. Any other questions?
Can you define verse 16, Matthew 18? Who the witnesses would be? Like, is this someone who actually did witness the sin? Like, there were no other witnesses?
Ideally, someone else that knows about it.
How do you know who knows about it?
It would be known. That's the only way you could know, is if it's known. Like in 1 Corinthians, Paul knew about it. He wasn't there. They knew about it because they were boasting about it. In whatever way that was, it was known to everyone. Ideally, someone else that knows about it. But other than that, it's something that's seen. And again, that's where Leviticus is so helpful. The going and the inspecting, the taking a close look at, the giving of time under inspection, so that if you see someone do something and you go to them and say, yeah, no one was supposed to see that, and if you say anything, I'm denying it, you still go to someone, and that would be an ideal case. You go to the elders and get the elders involved. We've had situations like that here. I saw him do this. Gave descriptions. The other person, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I wasn't there. But that's when you want to be a good listener and get people to talk as much as they can and inspect. So much comes out then. Yeah, ideally the witnesses will be someone that has actually witnessed the sin. But it's not so much that as being a witness to the confrontation and what's said when you go back to them. That is the main reason for the witness. Anything else under this? Again, I could ask every question you ask leads to another question. But again, this isn't a commentary on these passages. It's just something to give directives to from Scripture. Yeah, so the object is restoration. If they are put out, it's to treat them as a heathen, a Gentile, a tax collector, as someone that is a danger of spreading the sin to others. Again, that's why the leprosy thing is so helpful, because that's what the putting out is for, is to prevent the spread. Because gossip spreads and slander spreads, and seeing someone do a sin can embolden someone else to do it also. Lies spread. Every sin spreads. It's the nature of it. Well, I really thought we would get farther. That's a good place to stop this evening if no one has anything else. Alright, so let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you give us, for the help you give us. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, thank you for giving us new hearts, new minds, Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to see Christ. Lord, you grant faith and repentance. Lord, thank you for unity and love and fellowship that you give. Lord, thank you for this church, the work that you are doing. Lord, pray that you would continue adding to us, Lord, and that we would continue growing in grace and the knowledge of you, our Father, of Christ, your Son. Lord, until you return, Father, that we would seek to build each other up and to edify one another, to serve one another in humility as we've all been studying, most of us. Lord, that we would walk humbly before you. Live our lives joyfully submitted to you for Christ's sake. Amen.